Amen, Becky. Thank you. God bless you. I'm thankful Becky Coyle sings for us and that Charlie Coyle doesn't. Amen. We're always grateful for that. And he gives a thumbs up. We're in Daniel chapter 10. You see, Pastor Brother Andy just spoke from this exact same text back in March. I know. And I'm going to spend 30 minutes fixing everything that he said, getting it all right. I'm just kidding. He actually encouraged me in that message as I listened to it to bring this one. So I do want you to look. You'll notice this amazing text. By the way, this is an amazing text in an already amazing book. Everybody knows that the book of Daniel is an incredible prophecy in that it details pretty much the entire future of world history, including Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, even Rome, he prophesied, all the way, Daniel says, until the final kingdom that would be ruled by Christ himself. He also received the prophecy of the 70 weeks, 490 years, predicting to the very day, think of that, when the Lord Jesus would ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on a donkey. So precise, in fact, were Daniel's prophecies that centuries before Christ, that skeptics and unbelieving scholars would have to claim, and they had claimed for many, many decades, that Daniel, as a book, must have been written. It had to have been written in the first century and sort of, you know, pretended to look forward. The problem is that false claim, as it was taught basically in every liberal school and seminary in the world, taught as fact until the Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered. When they were discovered in 1946, biblical manuscripts, of course, were dating as far back as 400 B.C. They were hidden in these caves, as some of you know, in Qumran, and indeed, they included among all of these texts was this one amazing completed book. It was called Manuscript 4Q112, and it was the entire intact copy of the book of Daniel, and every word that we are looking at this morning was copied by Essene believers on a piece of parchment at least 135 years before Christ. You say, Pastor, aren't you glad that Bedouin explorers, and or shepherds rather, aren't you glad that they found these scrolls so that we could know, in fact, that Daniel was true? Well, I'm glad they found them. I love them. But actually, we already know it because the Lord Jesus himself quoted and pointed to Daniel in his preaching some 150 years before skeptics ever said that it was written. Unbelief, understand this, unbelief is not a matter of the head. It is a matter of the heart. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Of those, Peter said, who are, quote, willingly ignorant. Which brings us back again to this incredible portion of Daniel's prophecy. Because, folks, in Daniel chapter 10, you have, as an almost 90-year-old prophet, the last and the final great vision that he receives from God. And it is in this vision that we are given this powerful sort of inscription, direction, on spiritual truth, spiritual warfare, and trusting God in these last days. Look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy word. That was Brother Andy's text. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, wait a minute. Because, you know, what this seems to say is that Daniel sought the Lord. He sought God in prayer sincerely, but the answer to his prayer was delayed for 21 days. And why? Why? Because, you know, bringing the answer, being held up by a prince, the Bible says, of darkness. Daniel didn't know this. Think about that for a moment. There's a word in the Old English, it's still used in modern English, that designates a period of 2 weeks. And the word is fortnight. And no, it is not like Brother Weber's favorite game, Fortnite, that he plays a lot, where you build forts at night. He loves that game. Fortnight was a word that was designated for 2 weeks, specifically 2 weeks. Now, understand that there's no such word for 3 weeks. in the English Bible. There's no such word for 5 weeks. We have our word for month, 4 weeks. But the word fortnight was devised precisely because 2 weeks was a lot of life itself. Rent, salary, agricultural cycles always fell, it seemed like, in the realm of 2 weeks. So they came up with this word. And in those days, also periods of need and illness. They didn't have antibiotics, and so a fortnight was normal. So in English lit, you read a lot of sentences like, she was sick for a fortnight. She was jailed for a fortnight. The journey was treacherous for a fortnight. A lot of the Commonwealth countries still use the word. Scott, did you use that growing up? And you use fortnight? For a fortnight, he fought a kangaroo or whatever. I don't know, but that's a thing. The idea, of course, is that for human beings, 2 weeks is enough. It's a lot. Waiting for your pay, waiting for your salary, past 2 weeks is just too long. And yet here is Daniel. He's mourning. He's waiting for a fortnight plus another week. In fact, you ever notice how Daniel, just before we pray, notice how Daniel adds a little extra weight to this time period? Look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. He doesn't just say 3 weeks, 3 full weeks. If you think that's by accident, look at the last line of verse 3. Till 3 whole weeks, full weeks, whole weeks were fulfilled. He was counting the hours. In other words, for Daniel, it seemed like forever. And oftentimes for us, a fortnight plus another, it seems like forever. But thankfully, God has something to say about that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And we know, dear God, that the hardest thing sometimes for your people to do is wait. And to wait without knowing and seeing. Please help us this morning to understand, to grasp in our hearts the full meaning of this text. We'll praise you for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Three things I want you to notice in the text this morning in light of God's glorious work in the life of Daniel. And the first one I want you to notice is a lesson, number one, about delay and mystery. Delay and mystery. Notice again what the angel says at the end of verse 12. He says, "Chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Now, wait a minute. Why is that important? What words? Well, these were the words of Daniel's prayer. And specifically, they were Daniel's words of prayer during great distress and great time of mourning. Go back to verse 1. I want you to see this. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true. But the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, no good food, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now, folks, 3 weeks is 21 days. It's a fortnight plus another week. And it's during 21 days of fasting, praying, and mostly waiting that Daniel describes himself as broken and weary. You see verse 8? Therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me. For my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. In other words, Daniel is troubled, he is heartsick, and it goes on and on and on. Brandon and I were talking this morning about our neurovirus, comparing notes, how many times we threw up. That was just a couple weeks for me. And you know, it was a 24-hour virus, and after 24 hours, I was done. Take me home. I can't imagine 504 hours. As old as he is, as much as this dear great man has seen, and as great as his faith truly is, this vision has left him deeply burdened. What he doesn't know, please hear this, what he doesn't know is why it is that God hasn't heard him, why it is that God, again, quote, hasn't heard him, it seems, for 3 full weeks. However, what he also doesn't know is that not only has God heard him, God has already answered him. Really, Pastor? Look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day. This is what the messenger from God says. From the first day, thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God. Thy words were heard. And I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 120 days. Now, wait a minute. That's 3 weeks. And again, folks, listen. What's significant is that the angel says what? What in verse 12? He says, from the very first day, Daniel, the very first moment you got down on your knees and you began to pour out your heart, those first words when you cried out to God, not only did God hear those words, he acted on those words. From that first moment, he sent his messenger to go tell Daniel, it's like I heard you the first time. Now, folks, whatever theological implications are intended by these words, one thing is absolutely for certain. If a faithful 90-year-old prophet like Daniel doesn't always get to see the goodness and faithfulness of God, if a major prophet of the Old Testament is not always aware of God's work and working in his life, then rest assured, we are also going to have questions and fears in our lives. Say, Pastor, how do you know he was afraid? Because verse 12 says, he said unto me, fear not, Daniel. Don't be afraid. And of course, in Daniel's own testimony, it shows that his weakness, beloved, and his burden lie in the fact that he had been fasting, that he had been praying about this thing for 3 solid weeks. He could not understand why he wasn't receiving an answer. And little did he know, his answer was already and had always been, what, on the way. And it was on the way the very moment he began to pray. Now, was the answer delayed? And please hear this. This is a little bit of a mystery in God's kingdom, but not for those of faith. Was that answer delayed? Yes, clearly. Was there an unseen spiritual battle going on that caused that very delay? Yes. Is that delay something that Christians should ever be discouraged or defeated by? No. No. Can I just say this? It is critical. I mentioned a spiritual battle. It is crucial that we as believers understand the truth about the behind-the-scenes spiritual warfare. And the truth is, God and Satan are not opposites. Oh, I believe God and Satan are opposites. They're rivals. No, God and Satan are not rivals. This is not like some yin and yang. It's not like some Bobby Fischer against Spassky, you know, and Bobby was better. Nope. Beloved, God has no rival. Satan is just a rebellious, fallen servant who has no shot. So anytime you read about his work in the Bible, understand the truth. You read about this delay and you think, you need to understand that it never meant defeat. Delay never does, for a child of God, mean defeat. In fact, as it was with Lazarus, you may remember, it was God's design. Mary and Martha, the sisters, they didn't know why Jesus delayed. He delayed on purpose. In fact, while they did not know at all that their prayer and their hopes were not being answered, when Jesus finally showed up, it was a little bit of rebuke when Martha said, you know, had you been here? He's been dead 4 full days if you had been here a little sooner. Can I ask you a question? What have you been praying for? Seeking God for? What have you been waiting for from God for a very long time and you have not received it as yet? What burden and what fear, what question have you brought before God and it just seems as if there's not an answer? may I just encourage you with the truth that God always hears the prayers of his people. If you are humble and repentant and you seek God, and God always sees the burdens and the needs of his own, and that for a myriad of reasons, we may never see that delay, whatever it is in his hands. But delay does not equal defeat. You know, one of the clearest revelations in Scripture that we as God's people just never seem to grasp, it's hard in our flesh to grasp, is that God lives in eternity. Our God, whom we serve, is eternal. He lives in eternity, and it is our calling, who don't live in eternity yet, to always be patient. In Genesis, everybody, read Genesis, everybody had to wait. Noah waited. Jacob waited. Joseph waited. Joseph waited and wandered in jail. Abraham waited. All through the book of Genesis, it's the same pattern. And then you go to the last book in the Bible. You know what you'll read in the very last book in the Bible? And you see the future of the future in Revelation chapter 6. The cry of the saints is what? How long, O Lord? How long? Because we're not in eternity. Being patient with God's will and God's work is part and parcel of every believer's life. And it's not just necessary. It's godly. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The just shall live by faith. It's godly because it takes that very faith. It's like the dream Barry Rodden had, and he said, Lord, is it true that 1,000 years to us is like a minute to you? Yes, Barry. So is $1,000,000 to you like a penny to me? Yes, Barry. So, Lord, would you give me one of those pennies? And the Lord said, I will, Barry, in 1 minute. 1,000 years with God is 1 day. 1 day is 1,000 years. It's just a picture to remind us that we don't live in that eternity. I said goodbye a few days ago to a longtime friend in the ministry. He's with the Lord. Totally unexpected. And as I thought about him and his life and that I'll not see him again on this earth, it's in those moments you're overwhelmed with the realization that we gripe to God way too much about trivialities, things, stuff that just doesn't matter. Things usually that we want here and now and fast. And why doesn't God hear me and quote unquote answer me? Forgetting he does hear us. But you know, he hears us as a father. He hears us as a father who always knows what's best. And he hears us, beloved, from eternity. And he always knows what's best. A lesson of delay and mystery. Second thing you'll notice in the text, number two, is a lesson of deliverance and mercy. You see, we read earlier that an angel was sent from heaven, right, to answer Daniel, but in opposition to that angel, a fallen angel. Some demonic force, a prince of Persia, he's called, not Cyrus, but a prince of the power of the air, a servant of Satan, withstood him. Now think of that. Daniel would not have known this if God didn't reveal it. And it says he withstood him for 21 days. Now, that's amazing enough. But then we're told that an archangel God sends gets involved. And specifically, Michael. Verse 13, look at it. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now, folks, I realize that spiritual warfare. Look, I realize that behind the scenes, spiritual warfare is incredible to a lot of believers and it's unrelatable. But I just remind you that it wasn't at all to Job. It wasn't to Elisha. It wasn't to our own Lord Jesus. It wasn't to Paul, who said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, wherefore we would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Satan? Satan hindered Paul's travels, and it caused delay from one city and one church to another one? Yeah, it sure did. In fact, notice on the screen what Paul says immediately after that very delay. This is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again. But Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. In other words, now follow this, folks. Paul reminds these Christians in Thessalonica that darkness is real. That indeed Satan opposes and seeks to steal and kill and destroy. But what he can't do is defeat God's purpose. They're not rivals. Sometime I'm watching a football game, and the team with the ball is ahead by 2 touchdowns, but there's only 40 seconds left. And of course, with first down, they just take a knee. Because they're going to run the clock out, and invariably, some coach on the opposing team calls a timeout. And it's aggravating. It's aggravating because it's fruitless. They're just delaying what? They're delaying the inevitable victory. A lesson of deliverance, yes. You see, beloved, it is the angel Michael. You'll notice it is specifically Michael that shows up on this scene, and that is not by coincidence. If you know throughout the Bible, especially in the New Testament, that it's always Gabriel who he's the press secretary of heaven. He's the one who does all the announcements. He announced Jesus' birth. He announced the resurrection. He announced the return. But Jesus said it was Michael, who came here. Jude in the New Testament says it was Michael who fought, who contended, remember, over the body of Moses, Israel's lawgiver. In verse 20, Michael tells Daniel that he's also going to fight against the prince and the principality of Greece. And then he says something important. Look at verse 21, the last verse. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth, and there is none that holdeth with me in these things but Michael, your prince. Now, why is Michael so closely associated with the interests of that nation? Chapter 12, look at verse 1, would you? You're in Daniel, chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. Why? Why does Israel have an archangel specifically assigned at this time to care for the interests of that one little nation? There's only one reason, folks, God's purpose. God had a purpose. That's why we have this book. And the Messiah came through that place. His purpose to fulfill God's promises and prophecies, all wrapped up in their Messiah and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We've said it 1,000 times. It's not an accident that the center of the world news since the beginning of time. Tiny little oilless nation in the middle of nowhere. The good news is evident in what happens on that 21st day. Because you know what? On that 21st day, Daniel's mourning. He doesn't know what's happening. While his angel, his messenger, was held up because Satan didn't want him there, the wait was over. There's no 22nd day. There's no 23rd or 24th or 25th day. It's just Michael's here, battle's over. Indeed, look again at chapter 12. We mentioned verse 1, right? And at that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as there never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. In other words, look, in spite of the delays, in spite of the battles, the war, and everyone written, the war and the final victory is always assured. There's a lesson of delay and mystery, of deliverance and mercy. Number 3, I want you to notice finally, there is a lesson of doxology and majesty. Turn back to chapter 10, our text. Notice what it says in verse 4, would you? And in the 420th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen. Now hear this carefully. The river that Daniel's standing or sitting beside, that we just read about in this text, was called by the ancient Persians the great river Hiddekel. Before that time, and as it is today, that great river is called the Tigris. The Tigris River, almost all of which is located in modern-day Iraq. In fact, if you were to travel from the north and go south, all the way through the Tigris River today, you start at the north end, one of the first cities you would come to. Standing on both sides of the Tigris is the city Mosul. Mosul is where coalition forces killed Uday and Qusay Hussein back in 2003. And then a little farther south on the Tigris, you'll come to the city of Tikrit. And that's named after the Tigris, part of the Sunni Triangle. Another 150 miles or so, you will come to the capital city of Baghdad, that's primarily located on the west side. This is where Daniel, think of this, this is where Daniel was situated when he got this very vision. And farther south, you'll now come to the Persian Gulf and the city of Basra, where the Tigris and Euphrates come together. This is the great river Hiddekel. And Daniel testifies at that spot that he received a glorious truth from the throne of God. Please see it before we dismiss. Chapter 10 and verse 10. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright. In other words, he face planted, he was on his face. But you know, when God speaks, you ever notice it over and over again? He always says, stand up and listen, stand up and listen. You're my child. I have a word for you. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Verse 18. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me. And said, O man, greatly beloved, fear not, peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Now hear me carefully. Listen to this. Do you realize this morning that it doesn't matter where you're located? Persia was just as spiritually dark then as Iraq is right now. There was a prince of Persia, but there was also a child in that same spot. There was a child of the living God. And the text says, oh, Daniel, a man, not a superman, not a God man, not even an angel, not a deity, just a man, but one like you, quote, greatly beloved. In other words, in all of his doubt, in all of his distress and his fear, with all of his burdens, the one message God wanted Daniel to know. We just read it. He repeats it over and over, doesn't he? He wanted Daniel to know this first. Daniel, you are loved by God. You are loved by God. And you'll notice that the angel calls him by name. Oh, Daniel. Amen. The Bible says in John 10, verse 3, he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. Daniel heard his name. Isn't it something sometimes you're in a place, you hear your name called out? I remember we had chapel in college, about 2,000 people there every day in our school. Big auditorium, and after the service was over, he would always have announcements. And Dr. Evans would stand up with these little cards and he would read these announcements, kind of like we have in church, but he would go through a bunch of them. One morning, I saw where the cards were, the blanks. And I had an idea. I thought, you know, I can take one of those cards and I can go to the library and I can type up my own announcement, and I did. And with fear and trembling sitting out there as a freshman, I had placed it in the stack. He always had the stack where I stuck it in there. And he started to read all the announcements, and sure enough, he fell for it, and he read, "Would Tracy Scott and Susan Cooper please meet Jim Blaylock by the piano after chapel." There it was, my 3 seconds of fame. I was hitting people next to me. I could hear that. He said, Jim Blaylock. Sure enough, Tracy and Susan showed up, and they said, what was that about? I said, that's weird, right? I don't know why we're here for. But I got my name called out. Say, Pastor, that's pathetic. It's super pathetic. It's sad. But I got to tell you something. I don't have to pull any freshman pranks to hear my name called out in heaven. And I know that. Oh, Daniel, a child greatly beloved. And you, if you're his child, you are greatly loved by God. But note this. There's an important addition in the text with both of these affirmations of God's love. Chapter 10, verse 11. He said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. You hear that? You're greatly beloved. Now, listen. Stand up. Verse 19. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong. Yea, be strong. And when he had spoken to me, I was strengthened. Look back at chapter 9 and verse 23. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, for I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. You see, folks, here's the point of this. In every instance, when Daniel was told that he was greatly beloved, when he was given the truth that God loves you, Daniel, right there where you are, every time there was a call and there was a command attached to it. So that, as Paul says, the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us to stand upright, to hear, to be courageous, to not be afraid. In other words, God doesn't tell you that he loves you just to make you feel warm and fuzzy. It's not for self-esteem. God says, oh, Daniel, you are greatly beloved, therefore understand this matter. Daniel, you're greatly beloved, fear not. Be strong, be of good courage, stand up. Oh, Daniel, thou art greatly beloved. Understand my word, listen to my word. Someone says, oh, but Pastor, I just want to bask in Jesus' love, have it wash over me and wash and just love and just bask and give me a two-hour service where I just bask in the love of God. It just flows over me like the waves of the ocean. Okay. But how about this? Right after the basking, stand upright, understand the word of God, obey the word of God, be strong, and fear not. And like Daniel of old, dare to stand for Christ. See the blood he sacrificed. Dare to raise the standard high. Press onward to the sky. You see, folks, to know that you are greatly beloved of God is to be. It is to be emboldened and strengthened and encouraged and enlightened so that we can sing with each other, ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Your courage rise with the danger and strength to strength to strength oppose. Some of you, I'm a boxing fan, always have been. I think boxing is cruel. I think it's rough. I think it's violent. But as long as they're doing it, I'm going to watch it because it's good. If you're a boxing fan, you may remember Archie Moore. In one of his title fights, he was hit really hard in an early round, and he fell hard to the canvas. And he lay there almost to the very end of the 10 count. But he finally got up. And when he did get up, he went on to win, and he won the match by a knockout. Afterwards, a reporter asked him, he said, Archie, what were you thinking while you were lying there on the canvas? And he said, honestly, I was thinking of staying there. I was done. I was spent. I was hurt. And he says, someone shouted, I love you, champ. And he said, when I heard that, I realized I'm the champ. And this man loves the champ. I don't belong down here. And so he got up and he won. Well, beloved, when God came to Daniel and called him by name and told him that he was greatly beloved, it reminded Daniel of who he was. It reminded Daniel of what he was and where he was. And it reminded Daniel of all that God wanted him to be. I'll say it again. the reason why that angel was sent to Daniel, and to specifically tell him that he was greatly beloved by God, is to encourage him. There is a reason this morning God wants you to know today that you are greatly beloved in heaven itself right now. Maybe you're in mourning over something, as Daniel was. Maybe you can't sleep like Daniel. Maybe you're grieved. You're greatly burdened about something. Maybe you're afraid and you're doubting and you're weak and you've been asking and you don't know. Whatever your situation, take a moment and consider Daniel and understand that you also, this message was recorded in the Bible and preserved for us so that we would learn how God treats and thinks and works in the lives of all of his people. The Hebrew word for beloved literally means desired. Daniel was loved in that he was greatly desired by the God of heaven. It is proof that this is true of you today. It is proof that it's true of you today because there's a cross. And God's Son hung upon that cross. And he was buried. And he rose, the Bible says, for your justification. A lesson of doxology? Yeah. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And God's people said, our heads are bowed, please, and eyes are closed. Pastor, it's been my own fortnight and a week. And again, it's not that it's a literal 21 days you've waited. You may have waited 21 months. I know folks in here who have waited 21 years for things. And some of you, maybe it's just 21 hours. I don't know, but I do know this. I know that God has put this powerful reminder in the Bible. There's a spiritual war. It's real. And sometimes hindering happens because of the spiritual war, but it's not like it's going to be, oh, who's going to win? It's just delay. It's never defeat. So God calls us what? He calls us to trust him, to have faith, to be courageous, without fear, to stand upright, and to be faithful until Jesus comes again. Pastor, I'm here today, and I'm a believer. By the grace of God, I'm saved. But I needed this message. And in some measure, on this Lord's Day morning, God has used this text in Daniel's life to speak to my heart about something, and I needed it, and I need the Lord. With heads bowed, eyes closed, as a believer, who would say that? Would you lift your hands through the building and praise God for that, and amen, and amen. The Christian life will always be a life of waiting. Waiting for one milestone after another. It's also a life of receiving. You wait, you receive, and you give praise to God. But between all the other waiting times, you trust him. Pastor Blaylock, I'm here today, and I'm not sure that I'm saved. You know, you mentioned the scripture says that their names were written. The Bible has a lot to say about books in which names are written. The book of life, the Lamb's book of life. And maybe you're here and say, Pastor, I don't know that my name is written down in the Lamb's, Jesus' book of life, because I don't know that I've ever trusted Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But I need to know it. If there's somebody like that here, you're not sure that your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, and if it's not written there and you face God, you will be told to depart. He never knew you. Heads bowed, eyes closed. Who would say, Pastor, I don't know that my name's written there, but I'd like to know it. Would you pray for me? Who would say that? Would you lift your hand right where you are? All right. God bless you, sir. Somebody else? Hold it up high where I can see it. All right. We're going to pray in a moment, as always. Look, folks, the woods, I taught the young people this morning on Daniel 1, the teenagers. And I said to them, the woods are full of people, full. Professing believers and unsaved people alike. They're full of people who just live fearful, doubtful, defeated, and basically wasted lives for themselves. God is calling us to go higher than that, to be faithful to him, to have boldness and courage and trust, to know that even though we don't see the reason for the delay, we trust in the midst of it. That's what this world needs to see in us. and your family and your marriage. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word and being reminded, dear God, of this servant of yours in a faraway land, in a dark place, who nevertheless learned through his entire life that you are on your throne, that you are faithful. May we embrace it, and may we recognize that your love for us, that cannot and will not change, encourages us to listen to your word, that the love of Christ constrains us. Bless those who have asked for prayer now, please, and bless this invitation in Jesus' name.